text is our gospel reading from Luke 2. It's not hard to put yourself in the sandals of Mary and Joseph, is it? And you can easily imagine the agonizing apprehension, the fear and foreboding, and the heavy guilt that must have fueled their frantic search. It was probably an honest mistake, but the fact remained, they had lost their son. Worse, they had misplaced the Messiah. As they hurried back to Jerusalem, they must have been wired with a sort of half-crazed worry and energy that would not relent. And so when they finally do find Jesus, you can imagine the flood of emotions that swept over them. Relief, happiness, and gratitude. And then stunned bewilderment that only seemed to grow as they took in the scene. There was Jesus in the temple courts, calm, cool, collected, deep in heavy conversation with the nation's top theologians. He was not cowering in some forgotten alley. He was not wandering forlornly with puffy red, pathetic eyes. He was not in distress or danger or discomfort at all. He was just sitting there, chatting it up with a bunch of SEM profs. Mary and Joseph were shocked. Luke uses a rather potent verb here. It's more than amazed, more than astounded. It's more like flabbergasted. That's not right either. It sounds nowadays more silly than shocked. Actually, the Brits have a word that gets it right here. Gobsmacked. Mary and Joseph were gobsmacked by Jesus. When she finally found her voice, Mary's perplexity and indignation were both clear. Child, what are you doing? We've been looking everywhere for you. But as usual, Jesus flips the conversation. He can't figure out why Joseph and Mary are so surprised that he stayed in Jerusalem to do some God talk with God's people. For Jesus, at 12, it was already all so obvious. He had work to do, and that work was all about doing his Father's business, his Father's God stuff. Jesus' response to Mary contains its own not-so-veiled correction. While you and Joseph were busy looking for me, I was busy here doing my Father's work. And so it is that this memory of Mary's is loaded with deep Christology. Jesus knew. At age 12, he knew that he was the only begotten Son of God. Jesus knew that his business in this world was to do God's business, God's work of rescuing, redeeming, and restoring this rebellious, lost creation. Mary and Joseph were working to find their lost son, while their son was working to save the lost world. As it so invariably happens, Joseph and Mary found what they were looking for right where they had left it. Jesus was where he was when they had left him, still right smack in the middle of doing God's work, accomplishing God's will for the sake of the world. Here in the temple, Jesus has made it clear that he knows all of this. He knows who he is, and he makes sure that his parents now know that he knows as well. At the age of bar mitzvah, Jesus has declared his full divine identity. Think about how this moment of revelation might have played out. This could have been the watershed event when everything changed. Jesus could have begun now his messianic work in earnest. Like little Samuel so long ago before, he could have stayed on there in God's house studying and teaching, and then leading the leaders into the fullness of God's truth. Perhaps he could have even stayed there and established his kingdom right there in Jerusalem, where David and where once 8-year-old Josiah had ruled. It could have been epic. But none of that happens. And what does happen may well be the most remarkable part of this story of all. After Jesus reveals his full identity and his purpose to Mary and Joseph, what's next? The three walk back to Nazareth, where Jesus continues to be submissively obedient to his earthly parents for another 18 years or so. It's kind of crazy. Jesus, who is the Messiah, who is the Savior of the world, whose Father is God, who is God himself, lives a humble, ordinary, inconsequential life like any other boy growing into a man, following in his father's footsteps. And that's the point. That, you see, is precisely the work Jesus had been given to do. By following his earthly foster father, Joseph, Jesus is following in the footsteps of his heavenly Father, who gives everything for the sake of his creation. Being an obedient human son was the way that the divine Son was going about his Father's business. Jesus, the obedient Son, obeyed Joseph and Mary because that's what the Father sent him to do. Who could imagine that God would save the world by being a simple carpenter's apprentice in a dusty, forgotten corner of an insignificant backwater of the world? Gobsmacked again. That's the way it is with us and God. He routinely does things that do not make sense to us, that we can't seem to figure out, that are not routine. God does things that don't add up, that don't fit into our ideas about how things are supposed to work. What we consider to be significant, God considers to be trivial. What we think is frivolous and unimportant, God chooses to honor and use for his highest purposes, like Jesus being an obedient son and so being the true glory of God that God had always intended for his creation. Jesus showed God's glory by being the faithful Son. In Bethlehem, at his birth, in Egypt as a toddler and a refugee, in Jerusalem, talking theology with Israel's teachers, and then back in Nazareth again, learning how to build stuff and how to be a human son, Jesus was being the faithful Son. And then, back in Jerusalem one more time, but this time, standing silent before Israel's greatest teachers and leaders, and talking theology only with a pagan Roman, and letting himself be mocked and stripped and tortured and whipped and nailed to a cross and killed. Now, God's chosen Son does not do what we expect God to do. The cross leaves us all utterly undone, God dead for the sake of his creation, gobsmacked again. But we are perhaps so familiar with the story, so familiar with the humble obedience, so familiar with the cross, that we lose sight of how incredible and bizarre God's ways can be. So just to make sure that this truth of God's inexplicable ways of working actually sinks in a little bit, consider for a moment another bold declaration from the Bible, a bold declaration made by St. Paul in the reading from Ephesians this past Sunday. Before the world was made, Paul writes, God had already chosen us to be his in Christ, so that we would be holy and without fault before him. Because of his love, God had already decided that through Jesus, he would bring us to himself as his sons. Think about that. Even before he created the world, God chose you. Predestined? You better believe it. What did you have to do with that? Nothing. You did not choose him. He chose you. He did it all. Free will? Are you kidding? The only free will at work here is God's eternal will to choose you. Eternal election makes no sense to us. It offends us. It seems to violate our human dignity. It ignores our need to cultivate an illusion of individual autonomy and personal choice. But God does what he does and works as he works. He is in control, choosing you before he spoke light into existence or created the first star. He's in control in a 12-year-old boy from Nazareth being obedient to his parents. He's in control, doing what he does to save his creation, to save you. Gobsmacked again. Well, actually, God smacked. He does that, doesn't he? A God who elects unilaterally, a God who creates at a whim, a God who lives humbly, a God who dies horribly, a God who rises and lives eternally. This is how God works for you. You are God-smacked. And so when you've been God-smacked and utterly confounded by God, what do? Well, you do what Mary did. You let God be God. And all the wonderful things that God does that you do not understand, you simply treasure in your heart. Mary came to realize, I'm sure, that there was nothing accidental about Jesus staying behind in Jerusalem that Passover. She learned that it was all part of the plan. She did not understand the plan, but she believed. And she treasured what God was doing. It's no different for you. You don't need to understand what God does and says and allows to happen. You only need to receive it and believe it and cherish it. Don't worry that it doesn't make sense or that it violates all the rules of nature or that it dishonors human reason. I mean, what else do you expect from God? Simply delight in what God does. He's already elected you and baptized you and directed you this far. Be sure of it. He's also going to see you through and preserve you and raise you and glorify you. You, his own adopted child. That's right. You, God-smacked yet again. Amen. We stand for the Benedictus.